You know, I was thinking, you ever find your mind wanders, but in a sanctified way? And that's the best way for it to wander. It's strange, as she was playing, I was thinking about my mother, among other things. And I was thinking about heaven. You know, heaven fixes all of this. I can't tell you a thing about where we're going to be as a society in a week. I don't know. But I know some things about my home. Because remember, we're just strangers here. We're just passing through. You know, in heaven, there's homes. There's no nursing homes, though. There'll be doctors there, but they'll not need to practice. There'll be undertakers there, but they'll have to find a new line of work. Won't be any coronavirus. Won't be any flu. Won't be any cancer. Won't be any dementia or multiple sclerosis. Won't be any of that. I'll tell you what it'll be. It'll be a whole lot of us in our prime. I personally, and this isn't doctrinal, but I personally believe if we're going to be like Jesus, when Jesus rose from the dead, in appearance, he was at about 33 years of age. I personally believe that's going to be right about where we all are, about where we are at 33. I'm excited because I looked my best about 33. I know it's hard to believe that I could look better than I do right now, but sing with me, won't you? We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. Sweet truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Boy, let's just hold out till we get there, right? I heard it. It's here. Amen. I heard a cowbell. I heard a horn earlier, and now I've heard a cowbell. That's all right. Help yourself. Help yourself. John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. Had an idea on a message for this morning, and God moved that idea to another day. This message actually started much like last week's in my daily reading. I cannot overemphasize the importance of spending time in God's Word every day because God will show up and speak to you. And this, you pray for me because here's what happened here. I'm reading in John chapter 6, and up until just a little while ago, maybe in the matter of hours, I did not have a concrete thought about John chapter 6. Here's what happened. As I'm reading John chapter 6, the Holy Ghost of God just impressed upon me, this chapter is full of truth and you need to preach it. Well, all of it's full of truth, but I need an outline. And sometimes God didn't give me an outline. And so I'm like, Lord, I need your help on this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start off with the context. We're going to look what's happening in the passage, and we're going to see if we can get it to where we need to be this morning, okay? What's going on so far? Jesus has just taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed well over 5,000 people miraculously. Wow. Then, not long after that, well, within it, there's this growing sentiment. These people are so fired up, we want to make this man our king, and we're going to put him up against Rome. And Jesus wasn't having any of that. That's not why he came. They didn't understand that, but he understood that. So he took his disciples and he said, get in a boat and go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you over there. And so he sent them one way and he went another way to get away from these folks. By the way, if you find yourself needing to get away from people, that's okay. Jesus sometimes had to get away from people. That's all right. Doesn't make you an evil person. Well, what happened after that is the people return the next morning. They're expecting to see Jesus, and he's not there. And they're a little bit perplexed about this because they saw him send the disciples one way in a boat, and they saw him go up somewhere, and they figured he'd be back the next morning, and he wasn't. So they all decide they're going to hightail it around the Sea of Galilee, and those that had ships, and by the way, there weren't any ships left, so they knew Jesus didn't take another boat. So some of them pulled their boats out of their garage, I guess, and sailed across, but most of them ran around the Sea of Galilee, and they get it to Capernaum, and there Jesus is. And when they get to Capernaum, here's basically what they're asking. Hey, Jesus, when did you get here? And what I really want to know is, how did you get here? What they don't know is he got there by walking. But he didn't walk around the Sea of Galilee. He walked across it. Amen. By the way, don't miss the other miracle there. He saw the disciples toiling, and they were in the very middle of the Sea of Galilee. It was as much from the shore that they were headed as from the shore where they came from. And Jesus got there, and the Bible says that when he got in the boat, they immediately found themselves at land. That wasn't an outboard motor, y'all. That was a little miracle just kind of wedged in there. So they find him over there. And now Jesus is going to work with them a little bit. He's fed them. And now he's going to work with them. By the way, that's a good principle. I'm all for feeding the hungry. I'm all for helping the sick. But don't just do that. Position them to where they can hear truth. My parents for years were Salvation Army officers, and one thing I always appreciated about the Salvation Army is that they would use social outreach as a means to give the gospel, not for its own sake. I wish that were still as true today as it was then. There's still some good folks in the Salvation Army that are doing a great job. But y'all, it's not enough to buy a homeless man a meal if you don't take time to tell him about Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing now is, okay, I've filled your belly. Now I am going to help you with some truth. Now, if you're like me, sometimes the truth you get isn't that fun. And Jesus is kind of, he's not rough with them, but he's direct with them. Because they've got a real problem. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I think it's something that can help us. Here's what they've got a problem with. They're caught up in the temporary. You ever get like that? You ever get caught up in the temporary? Have you ever had a temporary problem surface that you treated as though it was lifelong? Recently, my tire blew on my car. Brother Branson knows he was there, and he helped me change it. That's a temporary problem. It'd be silly for me when that tire blew to just take a match and light that car on fire. Now, don't think I haven't wanted to from time to time. But that'd be silly for me to do because it's a temporary problem. But you know, sometimes we have temporary problems come into our lives and we just want to set the whole thing on fire. And we treat it like it's something's going to dog us for the rest of our lives. It doesn't need to be that way. But we, just like these people in John chapter 6, we can get caught up in the temporary. I mentioned this the other night. I'm about to pray and ask God's blessing on this message. My wife tells me I didn't see it. Asher, when y'all aren't in here, he likes to get up on the platform and he likes to preach. And basically his preaching consists of this. He'll stand up here and he'll jibber jabber. Preach. Preach. And we're supposed to say, amen, son, amen. Amen. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba. Preach. Amen. She said he's added something to this, though. She caught him doing it. Before he did, you know what he did? For those that don't know, it's been my custom to take a knee before I preach because I need it. Our kids are watching us. We better give them the right things to watch. And by the way, if my son and my daughter are going to turn out like they should, they better not just see me do it here. They better see me do it in my bedroom. They better see me do it in my study. Our kids are watching us. I'm convicted by that. I'm convicted by that. Father, help me as I preach. I'm not what I should be. This morning I feel hurried. I've always said, Lord, if you'll reveal something to me, I'll make it right. I allowed myself to get too hurried. And I did not give you enough time to minister to me. And for that, I'm sorry. And I'm asking you to use me in spite of myself for the sake of your people. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. And that you'd do something so unusual today that anybody who sees it, who knows it, would say God had to do it for man could not. Speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's somebody who needs to be saved, I pray they trust Christ. I pray that Christians would get whatever they need this morning and that Christ would be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. We're talking about getting caught up in the temporary. And Jesus is dealing with a group of people that are caught up in the temporary. I want you to see what he does with them. First of all, number one, we see a revelation of their motive. You know, motives are important. Now, I can't judge people's motives, but God knows our motives. It's not just what we do, it's why we do it. And there's a revelation of their motive. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He tells them what maybe they don't even know about their self. Your motives are all wrong. It'd be one thing if you wanted to see more miracles, but it doesn't even rise to that level. You just want more bread. You see, number one, he's telling them, hey, folks, you've got the wrong quest. You're after the wrong thing. You're pursuing the wrong goal. They were seeking a temporary fulfillment. And that leads us to this question. How often do we waste eternally consequential energy for temporary pursuits? I mean, we look at them and we say, man, what boneheads. But we do it all the time. We get hung up on things that are relatively minuscule. They don't matter. They don't last. But we put all kinds of eternal energy into it. And Jesus is saying, you got the wrong quest. You know how this manifests itself? When we adopt an attitude of what's in it for me. Maybe today you don't want bread, but you want to feel good. Maybe today you don't want bread, but you want a good laugh. By the way, it's not wrong to feel good, and it's not wrong to have a good laugh, and it's not wrong to have a loaf of bread, but all of these things are temporary. We don't always laugh. We don't always feel good, and we don't always feel full. Those are temporary things. What I need today, the right pursuit, the right quest for me is, God, I need you to take your word and apply it in my life and fundamentally change me forever. That's the right quest. He says, you got the wrong quest, but you know what else? You're asking the wrong questions. I don't have a lot of the answers, but sometimes I get in trouble not even asking the right questions. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Don't get ahead of me. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Then said they therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They're asking the wrong questions. You know why they're wrong? They're the wrong questions because, first of all, they're from the wrong perspective. Have you noticed how egocentric these questions are? What can we do? What do I need to know? What can I see? They're very egocentric, aren't they? But not only is it the wrong perspective, they rely on the wrong power. What shall we do? What shall we do? This is a common problem in our circles, isn't it? I'll tell you, boy, if I could just reach this standard in life, if I could just check off this many on my list, if I could do this, then I'm super Christian. Wrong. We go to it all the time. What did Jesus say in John 15? Without me, ye can do nothing. Brother Davies and I are guilty of this. Yes, I'm throwing him under the same bus I'm under. We sit down and we have deep thinking sessions about what we can do to do this and this and this and this. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with planning, and there's nothing wrong with goals, and there's nothing wrong with organization. But may we never forget that at the end of the day, we can plan all day long. But if God doesn't do the work, it's not going to last. Except the Lord build this house. We labor in vain that build it. And I get in it, man. I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I don't have the power to get this done. And it's like the Holy Spirit knocks on my head and says, hey, I never asked you to have the power to do anything. I asked you to let me do it. So get out of my way, will you? These are the wrong questions because they're from the wrong perspective, and they draw on the wrong power. And you know what else? It's the wrong process. The process is all wrong. Look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? See, the process is backwards, isn't it? Here's what they're saying. Let us see, and then we'll believe. Right. They want a sign. You ever ask God for a sign? Have you ever made really weird signs? Okay, if a red car passes me in traffic, then I'll know this is what God wants me to do. If that cat meows, then I'll know this is what... If somebody rings a cowbell, then I know to preach another hour. Look at her, she swallowed it. She ain't pulling that cowbell out. I had like 3 cowbells, so I'm going on and on and on. The Pharisees asked Jesus to show them a sign in Matthew 16. Tempting him, desired he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Now here's how Jesus sees this whole sign crowd. Oh, ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. What's the sign of the prophet Jonas? even as 3 days Jonas was in the heart of the earth, even so Jonah was in the whale, even so Jesus will be in the heart of the earth. What's the sign? Only sign you need is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the only sign you need. Lord, I need a sign to show me this is going to be all right. Okay, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. It's going to be all right. I need a sign that we're going to make it through this pandemic. Okay, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. It's going to be all right. I need a sign to know that my bills are going to get taken care of. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. There's your sign. That's all you need. They said, hey, you show us, let us see, and we'll believe. That's the wrong process. Can I just give you a hard truth? God is not obliged to prove anything to anyone. Have you ever noticed in Genesis 1, it does not start out, and these are the signs that God doth exist. Doesn't say that, does it? God just puts it out there that he exists. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I exist, I did it, just get on with it. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. Let us see, and he will believe. But here's what God says. No, 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 no. You believe, and I'll let you see. You believe, and I'll let you see. That's in verse 29, that key word moving forward. Believe, believe, believe. He's revealing their motives. But then he moves on to the second one. He gives a very strong recommendation for their mindset. I'm going to recommend something to you that's going to change how you think. You get caught up in the temporary, I'm going to give you something that's going to help you with that, that's going to help you think more eternally. You ready? Verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. A recommendation for their mindset. It's threefold. Number one, here's my recommendation. Rethink your goals. Rethink your goals. Are you working primarily for the here and now, or are you laboring in light of eternity? Well, Andy, here's what I'm doing. I'm getting all the hours I can get, and I'm working as hard as I can work because I want my kids to have it better than I had it. By the way, show me anywhere that that's a biblical principle. It's not necessarily a wicked notion, but sometimes kids do well to struggle like we did. Sometimes it's okay that they can't afford something. Sometimes it's okay that they don't get handed everything. Sometimes it's okay for their little hearts to be broken because they saved and saved and saved and then realized they forgot about taxes. But I want to give them everything. In doing that, you're probably doing them a disservice. I don't want my kids to have more, to be better than me. Wait a minute, let me stop, Andy. I don't want my kids to live better than me. I want them to be better than me. Amen. And if they be better than me, if they are better than me, if they am better than me, they're probably going to live better than me. You need to rethink your goals. When it comes to our kids, when it comes to this next generation, we are not laboring for their time on this earth. We are laboring for eternity. I don't just want them to have a good life here. I want them to have a great eternity. And that's how we ought to be laboring. Rethink our goals. And then here's the second recommendation Jesus gives. Receive your gift. Quit working for something that you can't earn. Look what it says in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall what? Give unto you. Not only should you quit laboring for the wrong thing, quit laboring. I'll give this to you. Well, I'm not saying there's not work involved in the Christian life, but there's no work involved in being saved. Jesus did all that work. And it goes beyond salvation. There are just some gifts that God wants to give you, and you need to quit trying to earn them. Stop trying to earn his favor. You got his favor. Stop working for something you can never earn that you already have to begin with. Because you know what that does? It's frustrating. Because you will never in your own mind reach that goal. You will get frustrated over something you already have. Receive your gift. God's a giving God. Rethink your goals, receive your gift, and then would you please recognize your God? Who's the only one that is sealed and can do the sealing? Jesus. Now, he'll do it via the Holy Ghost, but what he's trying to say in this is that God has put his hand on the Son of Man to give this to you. Jesus is the one that gives this to you. He alone is the way to eternal life. He alone is the way to joy. He alone is the way to grace. He alone is the way to peace. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. You say, well, that's really elementary. We already know that. Then why in the world do many of us live as though Jesus is not God? Instead, what we do is we live as though we're God, or the culture is God, or our neighbor we're trying to keep up with is God. Jesus is God, and recognize that. It'll change your mindset. The revelation of their motive, the recommendation for their mindset, Lord, I feel great liberty today, and for that I am grateful. I am grateful. Number three, a reboot of their mentality. You know what a reboot is, don't you? That's where you can't do anything else. You hit the power button or unplug the computer and start all over. Reboot that thing. A reboot of their mentality. Why does he need to do that? Because they didn't take his recommendation. And so he steps it up a notch. Remember, they're caught up in the temporary. And if you get caught up in the temporary, what will end up happening is if you don't take his recommendations, then God will reboot your life. I don't know how it works with computers, but I know when he reboots my life, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts getting unplugged. A reboot of their mentality. Look at verse 31. The error's turned my page. Here we go. They say, this is the people speaking, our father did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what he points out here? They're careless with Scripture. They're loosely quoting Psalm 78:24. Now, here's the thing about Psalm 78:24. You know what it's speaking of? If you go back and you read the context of it, it's talking about how the people of God lived according to their lusts. They quote a verse that's about lust to Jesus. This is why you should do this. They knew the Scriptures just well enough to misuse them. It's not enough that you have a couple of verses in your pocket that you can pull out because it makes you feel better. You need to rightly divide the word of truth. Oh, you know those verses that people pull out. Jesus said, love everybody. I've Googled that. There are things that say things close to that, but I can't find any verse that says love everybody. Now, should we love everybody? Yeah. But that's knowing just enough of a verse to misuse it. And the way they're using it is they're saying you have no right to ever say anything's wrong or you don't love everybody. Oh, here's my favorite. Judge not. Keep reading. Please keep reading. Please keep reading. It goes on to give you the instructions for how you should judge. God will never give you more than you can handle. He does it all the time to remind you you can't handle it. Eye hath not seen. nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. Keep reading. But he hath revealed it unto us. Sometimes it just helps just keep reading. Don't be careless with Scripture. Hey, preachers, I'm talking to you independent fundamental Baptist preachers that are soaked in your agenda. Be careful with the Scriptures. That includes me. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, they were careless with their Scripture. But you know what else? They were confined in their self-deception. They had this crazy idea that man could accomplish a certain level of things, and he just couldn't. How do I know this? Keep reading. Our fathers did eat manna, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. What does Jesus know in his response? At some point, they gave him the impression that they thought that Moses gave them that manna. And you know what Jesus is saying? Moses never gave you anything. Moses didn't give you that manna. Moses didn't have that kind of power. The Father gave them that manna. You see, you're confined in your self-deception. And then he goes on, he goes a step further, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You need to step out of your self-deception. You need to break those chains, and you need to start seeing things as God sees them. He's trying to reboot their mentality. See, they're caught up in the temporary. He reveals their motives. He has a recommendation for their mindset. He reboots their mentality. But then finally, he gets to the root of the matter. The root of the matter. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Even still in verse 34, they want a bread that will satisfy their physical hunger. They are still caught up in the temporary. But here's what Jesus does. Verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now he goes on, and I thought about keeping on going, but the Lord didn't let me. He goes on to go deeper and deeper and deeper, even to when he tells them, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. I mean, he goes deep with them. But we're going to leave it right here. Here's the root of the matter. What you need is something eternal. You don't need something temporary. They didn't understand. By the way, are you like this? Sometimes you don't know what you need. Babies, sometimes babies don't really know what they need. They just know they don't like how things are. A kid that needs a nap, just lashing out at the world. They don't know. They don't understand. No, you need a nap. And when you get to be my age, you understand you need that nap. You still lash out at the world, but you understand you need that nap. I'll tell you something, they didn't understand something. They didn't need a meal, they needed a master. They didn't need food, they needed faith. They didn't need physical sustenance, they needed a powerful Savior. They didn't need lunch, they needed the Lord. They didn't need a gravy train, they needed God's truth. But it was their choice. When it comes to this spiritual bread, God never force feeds anybody. Look at what he says, verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It was their choice. It's our choice. You may be in here, you may be watching online, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Hear me well. It's your choice. I've got friends that believe that God will make you get saved if he's chosen you to be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. If you refuse to be saved, you won't get saved. God won't make you. It's a choice. And right now, you think that you're hungry. You think that you need more material things. You think you need more temporary things, but that's not what you need. You need the eternal life that only Jesus Christ can give you. We're sinners, and that sin has damned us to hell. That's our only option without Christ. But Jesus came to this earth, and he took my sin and your sin upon himself, and he went to that cross, and he paid our price for us. He suffered our hell for us. And then finally, as he understood, as he perceived that God was satisfied, that his righteous indignation had been met, then Jesus cried out, "It is finished!" And he gave up the ghost. They buried him in that tomb. On the third day, he walked out alive forevermore. And he says, if you will believe on me, you'll be saved. Friend, if you're watching and you never trusted Christ, there'll be some information after this that you can reach out to us and we can help you with that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I'll come out in the parking lot with you. I'll go wherever you need me to be. And I'll talk with you. If you're a lady, my wife would love to do that. Or many of our ladies could help us with that. We'd want you to know you're on your way to heaven. Christian, it doesn't change after you get saved. What you need is not physical. What you need is not temporary. What you need is what Jesus will continually give you. The gospel is not a one-time event. You get saved and then it keeps working and it keeps working and it keeps working and it keeps working. And that's what you need. You want to get over the hump? You want that need met? Get your mind out of the temporary. Put it on Christ. Because he's the only one that can take you out of the temporary and get you living for the eternal.